1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent the one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, since God so loved us, we ought also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Today I want to talk about what it means to love. To love and to be a part of a community that loves. Didn't plan this morning to be the way it is, but Carol's heavy heart and Dennis's heavy heart is a reminder for us about the need for a community that loves. And the feeling when we miss that sense of community that loves, and how we can sense the loss in that. What if I were to say that the objective of the church is not to convert people, but it is to companion people? That the purpose of the church is not about conversion. It is, in fact, about joining with and walking with others. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, Paul asks this question. What's Paul? What's Apollos? We are simply God's servants through whom we came to believe. The Lord assigns everybody a task. Some plant, some water. But it is God that makes things grow. To be a community that companions with one another is the core of what we are called to be. And John points this out in his epistle. We are to be a community of love. I got a text this morning from my mentee. My mentee is, I have two of them right now, but my mentee that is struggling is right now in inpatient treatment. I know this because I drove him there. He was struggling and the wheels had pretty much fallen off completely. He was had gotten kicked out of his Oxford house and was bouncing from spot to live. And he was pretty much at the ragged edge and about ready to get in some pretty deep trouble and probably end up back in jail or prison. And his supervision officer told him that if he would get into treatment, into an inpatient treatment, and she found him a bed, she said if he would do that, he would probably avoid having to go to jail. So the day he was supposed to go in, I called his treatment officer because I couldn't get a hold of him, and my hope was that he was actually in treatment. And she said no. His phone's off, but his ride fell through, and if he doesn't get there by 10 o'clock tomorrow, he won't be able to get into treatment, and he'll probably end up his probation revoked and going back to prison. So I finally got a hold of him, and I said, look, I'm going to come and pick you up that next morning. I'm going to take you to treatment. Will you be there? And he was Clover in Kansas City, Kansas. And he said, yeah. So I had this short window between meetings and other things that were going on that were already scheduled. And I drove over, and I honestly didn't expect to see him. And he came down from the apartment, got in my truck. And he was shaking. He was nervous. And I asked him, I said, what are you afraid of? And as we were driving, he just shared that he was afraid of himself. He was just afraid of facing recovery. He was afraid of admitting that he'd failed. He was afraid of all the people he'd let down. He was afraid of all of those things. And I'm not a substance abuse counselor. I don't have answers for all that. I don't even know that anybody ever does have answers for all that. I don't know how it works. All I could do was look him in the eye and say, I will be there for you. That's all I can say. I've never been through what you're going through. I've never felt that kind of fear like you're feeling. I felt fear before. So we stopped to get breakfast, and I fully expected that he would bail at the McDonald's drive-thru and say, I've got to go, and he didn't. I want to think that it was the McDonald's hash browns that kept him in the truck. When we got there, he was really hesitating to go in. And I knew better than to say, okay, I'll talk to you a little later. I stayed there with him, and he eventually smoked his last cigarette, at least for that moment, and finished his coffee. And he still didn't want to go in, and so I just said to him, can we pray? Now, he is yet to warm up to having a faith story. He's not really interested in all of that. But at that moment, he was willing. And I knew he was willing. So I prayed for him, put my arm around him. We sat on the tailgate of the truck, and I just prayed for him. And we walked into treatment, and they greeted him by name. And they looked at me and they said, you'll be able to come visit him in a few weeks. And this morning he texted me and he said, would you come and see me? Love one another as Christ has already loved us. It wasn't treatment for me that was the place that I needed someone to walk with me. It was being a knuckleheaded teenager, maybe 20-something. I didn't have all that story behind me, but still somebody needed to walk with me. And I came to that place where I needed to understand the love of God. But before I could, I needed to see that love. John reminds us, none of us have ever seen God. None of us. On occasion, there are people who miraculously die and come back, and they have those visions and experiences, and they claim to have seen God. What a gift. I haven't. And I know most of the people that I know haven't. In fact, I don't know anybody who's had those experiences. I've only read of them in books. But what I can tell you is that each one of us has seen the love of God. It has been made tangible in each one of our lives. And each one of us can remember that dark moment in our own lives in which we felt that sense of doom, that impending moment of fear, that moment when we got into somebody else's pickup truck shaking because we didn't know what was about to come. And it may not have been a pickup truck for you. It may have been the first time you walked into a church. It may have been a time when you had a conversation with a coworker or a family member because you sensed that moment in which you had nothing in front of you except a void. And you had no understanding of God's abiding love. And someone loved you. and they walked with you, and they companioned with you. And the power of that moment of companionship was the power that ultimately brought you to the place where you said, I want to have that same love come straight from God. I want the relationship with God. And God freely gave that love to you. One writer said it this way, that God's love is like a warm plate of food at a homeless shelter. It's given freely to any who ask. All you have to do is stretch out your hands and take it. I've been that server serving food at a homeless shelter. I've seen how easily that meal is received. There was an opportunity I had 2 weeks ago to spend a day at a conference with Axel Bremley. Axel Bremley is a German social worker who became the warden at one of Germany's largest prisons. And when he became warden at this prison, he came into that with a full belief in his heart. I don't know if he's a Christian man, but everything about his language, and I didn't get a chance to talk him and meet with him personally, but everything about his language and everything about his demeanor and his posture towards people who are hurting, towards people who've committed horrible crimes, everything about him said he follows Jesus. But he told the story about the first time he came in, and there had been prison reform laws that had been passed to really focus on really rehabilitating people in German prisons. And so he came in and made some very sweeping changes. Changes that I didn't really think much of, but he explained how much it brought humanity back into the prison. He talked about allowing prisoners to choose their own clothes, that they didn't have to wear prison uniforms. He talked about how prisoners were taken out and as soon as they could, were given an opportunity to work in the community with specific businesses. And those who weren't safe in the community, those same businesses would bring work into the prison for them to do. How they were paid a somewhat livable wage. He said it was their basically the equivalent of their minimum wage. But he said they were paid this wage. A third of it went to pay for their expenses in prison. They would pay for their own room and board. But two-thirds of it was put into a savings account that was there so that when they released from prison, they would actually have a savings account to take care of their needs when they went back into the community. And if they were incarcerated long enough, get this, the prison would open up a savings account for that two-thirds in their own name. And that individual had that money also. Because the state chose not to hold on to all of it. They felt like it was only fair that at some point, if they're going to earn money and they are going to keep a job, that they'd actually be able to get a return on that money themselves. So Axel started setting all of these things up. His family started to come and visit him in prison. And I learned a little bit through his story that there actually was a model that he saw from an American warden. An American warden named Lawrence Laws. And Lawrence Laws was the warden of Sing Sing in the 1920s. He too went into the prison with this deep conviction, and he was a Christian man with a deep conviction that all of these men and that were in this prison deserved to be rehabilitated. But the only way that could happen was by showing love and walking with them in community. The culture of Sing Sing in the 20s became a culture in which he taught men to look out for one another, not in gangs, but in compassion. Where he prayed and agonized over the men that were going to death row. And Laws, in the biography written about him, said that Laws said several times that he labored over this as much as he would the death of one of his own family members. These men who had committed horrific crimes, he wanted nothing more to see them live. There are real ways that we can take John's epistle and loving one another and put them into practice. But it cannot be on any one of us in this room. It must be shared across the community. It must be shared across the community. And I think of two examples of that today. The joy of hearing about Dennis and Bill becoming these troubadours of lawn work, roaming around the city, finding people who need that support. Toting their tools, doing odd jobs. What motivates that must be the love of God. Because both of those guys have their own yards and their own tasks and their own things that they could do. These are nice days. Dennis could have had his metal detector out. Bill could have gone ahead and decided to get his boat out for the first time this year and gone fishing. But as equal and as an example as that is, I know that in the same way, what hurts deeply when Carol and Dennis didn't hear from any one of us about Junior and his surgery is that we know when that community is missing and it hurts. And this isn't to shame us, it's to remind us that that's the importance of that community. And when it's not there, we know it's not there. I think it hurts more deeply when we have received from that community before and then in the times that it's missing. We understand how that would feel. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Three examples of love. A warden who chose to give. Two men who chose to give of their time to go about serving families in the church with their loppers and their saws. And a mentor who simply reaches out and drives a guy to go to his treatment. There are many other examples of love in our church community. My encouragement for us is let us go in companion with one another. And thus fulfill the love of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we go from this place and from this time, I ask you, Lord, to give us the ability, the strength, the memory to love one another as you have already loved us. May none of us ever feel forgotten by you or by their community. But may we, God, go from here empowered to love as you've loved us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in love. Amen.